You know, one of the things that has become apparent with all that's going on here, and social media maybe even makes it more apparent, that our perspective can affect how or what we observe and recognize. And so this morning, I'm actually, for those who are younger, here's your chance to show how smart you are and perceptive you are. We've got a little game called Food Guess. When it starts up, when you think you know what it is, go ahead and shout it out. You're going to get a close-up view of something. And these are all food items. And then it's going to pull back a little bit, and then it'll show us what it is. So be honest, keep score. When you think you know what it is, go ahead and shout it out. Go ahead, Brendan. Sample one. This one's a freebie. Y'all are so smart. That one was harder. Did I say praying or playing? Nope, I did playing. Okay, there we go. You never know, playing and praying, there's only one letter difference there. Now, the point of that is this, is sometimes communion, it's, you know, some churches celebrate communion every single week. There are some different views on whether it actually gets transubstantiated into the actual body and blood of Jesus. There are those who think that as the pastor or priest blesses it, that the presence of the body and blood of Jesus is all around and with. They don't think it actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus, but it's called consubstantiation. There's a big term. I spent a lot of money to learn this stuff, okay? Indulge me. But basically that it doesn't actually become, but it's like all around it and with it and that. We tend to be more of the it's symbolic view that it doesn't actually become the body and blood of Jesus, but that it's a reminder to us. It becomes symbolic of the body and blood of Jesus. And then there are some churches that don't practice communion at all. To them, it's totally spiritual. That you just in the remembering of it is that's the benefit of it. But see, so for so many, a perspective of it's just a piece of bread or cracker, depending on what you use, and a cup with some juice in it. And the thing that I wanted to do this morning is by looking at one passage of Scripture, I mean, we could literally spend weeks really delving into this, but didn't want to do that, but just really focus this morning on one aspect of what communion should remind us of and what it means to us, because when we see communion from God's perspective, and in a sense, so often we get that really close perspective, and then we start reading the Bible and it expands, and then hopefully as we look at all of Scripture, we get that whole big picture of this is how God looks at this. It's more than just something we do once, in our case, usually once a month, and eat a cracker and drink some juice. But from God's perspective, it's a reminder that we have of what God has done for us by the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. He's provided redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the lavishing of his grace on those who were spiritually dead to make them alive in Christ. And interestingly, especially in this day when there's so much division in our world, God used the sacrifice of Jesus that we remember as we partake of the bread and partake of the cup to bring about the restoration of divided humanity into one body, which is the church. This whole people being divided thing, it's been around for a long time. God's answer is Jesus Christ and how he changes us so that instead of being scattered out there, he brings us into one body. You realize we are just a little C church, part of the big C. Am I right? Big C. Sorry, I know I'm of the generation of the YMCA, but I never was very good at it. That's what this is supposed to remind us of, is of what Christ did for us. So if you turn with me to Ephesians 2 today, we're going to allow God's word to give us insight into what God has done by the blood of Christ. And it's my hope that by doing so, it will increase our thankfulness to God as we join together to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of this message. First thing that we see about this is that, kind of summarized into a nice little two-word statement, by the blood of Christ we are brought near. Ephesians 2, beginning verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember at that time that you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You know, there's that part of you that you can read by that, but you think about that. Okay, let's go out and down to the basement and dig some holes, because that's really depressing. That's what we were. Here's the beautiful thing. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, in Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses of this chapter speak basically to the plight of the whole human race, but addresses us more as individuals. It talks about how we were dead in our transgressions and sins, that we followed the course of this world, that we're under the influence and control of Satan, and that by nature we were objects of God's wrath because we were sinners, we were spiritually dead. But God, if there's no other two, there may be no more two words put together in all of Scripture that are more awesome than those. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent Jesus, and through Jesus and his death for us, he lavished his grace upon us. We were spiritually dead, but God loved us and made us alive through faith in Christ. We experience God's mercy and grace. And that is what each one of us individually happens to us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, in what he did for us by a sacrificial death on the cross, trusting that God raised him from the dead and is now exalt him and set him in his own right hand in the heavenlies, with the promise that one day, through Christ, all things will be brought together. That God's plan of redemption for this world, literally this universe, will find its completion in Christ. So That's all in those first 10 verses, believe it or not. It's all there. Now in verse 11, the Apostle Paul moves to a more corporate discussion of what God has done through Christ. And specifically, he refers here to the status of Gentiles in terms of being able to know God and to be in relationship with God. Like I mentioned earlier, you look at that description. We were without hope. We were foreigners. We were separate. We were without God in the world. That is what we were. But by the blood of Christ, we are included. We are no longer on the outside looking in. Hallelujah. That is such an amazing thing. Really, it kind of blows my mind. And on a very personal level, I grew up in a home that was very moral. I mean, we talked part about 10 Commandments this morning. I was raised to be honest. I was raised to be polite. I was raised to be kind to the people around me. I got whacked a couple times for using God's name in vain, so I quit doing that, at least where mom or dad could hear me. honest confession there, you know how we are. So in many ways, I was brought up with very godly morals, but without God. As a poor kid from the wrong side of the tracks, literally, no church background, and yet somehow God in his mercy found me. I cannot imagine, nor would I really want to think a whole lot about it, but my life might have been if not for the grace and mercy of God. It just, matter of fact, Kelly and I were kind of talking about this the other day, that I don't remember how the conversation came up. I think it was part of our devotionals or something, that from a kid growing up poor in a little one-bedroom house, I think my dad would be flabbergasted, my mom would be flabbergasted. I mean, not that we live in a mansion, but compared to what I grew up in, the fact that we have two cars, we didn't even own a car. We did own a TV. It was black and white, and most of the time it broke down half the year, and Dad saved up enough money to get it fixed the other half of the year. And I grew up so poor, we only had three TV stations. Oh, poor pity me. I suffered so much. but I say that I have been brought near by the blood of Christ. All the things about God that were not a part of my life growing up, I get to experience now because of his mercy and his grace and his love to me. And like Paul would later go on to say, as he's talking about the mercy and grace of God, he goes, if you want an example of how great God's mercy is, just look at me, because Paul refers to himself as the chiefest of sinners. You think, the Apostle Paul? You mean that dude that wrote like almost half of the New Testament? Yeah. He recognized that he was a recipient of the grace of God. The grace of God brings us near. We're no longer on the outside looking in. As we continue reading, we see that not only are we brought near, but we have access. Beginning verse 14 of Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You know, you think about that in a moment, and when you celebrate communion today and we're at the Lord's Supper, just drive to Des Moines and try knocking on the governor's mansion. See if you get in. You don't have access. Go to Washington, D.C. Just try and walk up to the White House. Ain't gonna happen. Now, you go to the throne room of the God of the universe. You have access. By His Spirit, by the blood of Christ. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? And this access comes because through Christ, God is working to create one new humanity, as it points out here in verse 15. Now, Paul specifically here has in mind the division that was there between the Jew and the Gentile. And you can go back in Romans, and he talks about this a lot, that Gentiles are like wild olive branches that have been grafted in to the natural olive vine, that God chose to focus, in a sense, His revelation to the world, though all have received revelation. Nature reveals to us the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. We can see it as we look around creation. Our very conscience, the fact that we understand that there is right and wrong, also speak to us about the presence and reality of God. But that direct revelation of God, He chose to give it through Abraham and through his descendants, the Jewish people. That is what Paul was referring to earlier when about the covenants of promise and all these things. And that how through the Jewish people, God desired to make Himself known to all people. But unfortunately, that didn't happen very well. So He sent Jesus. And now, through Jesus, God is saying, you know what? I have one people. They're people of faith through my Son, Jesus Christ. I'm giving them new birth and making them part of one body, of one people. You know, I think it will be interesting in heaven. I kind of like when we have community things, because I don't know where most of the other people are from. Well, like Pastor Mark and Pastor Barb and Pastor Irma, Pastor Josh. I mean, I know where they go with, but for so many of the other folks around town, I don't know what label they put on themselves. To me, they're just brothers or sisters in Christ. And I kind of like it that way, because you know what? I don't think in heaven we're going to have a little name tag on us, that Assembly of God. Nope, don't think it. I may be wrong. I know, all that money I spent on that Assembly of God, Friendship Assembly of God t-shirt just won't be any good in heaven. We're all one people. God, God doesn't have a separate heaven just for us. That is God's purpose, because see, the truth is that sin divides and destroys relationships. Sin says we're defined because this makes me different from you and this makes me different from you, whether it's our skin color or our education or our economic status or our gender. All that goes away in Christ. Go back, read Galatians 3:26. For there is neither male nor female, bond nor free. What's the other one? I'm forgetting. Oh, my Bible quiz is failing me. To make of Himself one people that He will redeem from every language, tongue, nation, and people. We get to be part of one big family, and that's part of what Christ came to do. And because of that, we have access to the Father as part of that great big family that Jesus died to create. And one of the early church fathers, it was interesting, I like this comment. He's talking about the two becoming one new man. He made this comment. He says, it's as if one should melt down one statue of silver and another of lead, and the two together should come out gold. That's what Christ has done. See, he is both our peace and our peacemaker. And that barrier that divided us has been torn down. Now, there's two thoughts on just what that barrier is. In the temple, Herod's temple, there was actually a wall that was built, a barricade built, that was divided the court of the Gentiles from the temple proper. And there was a sign there. They know this. It's several places recorded this, that basically said, if you are not a Jew and you go past this point, you will be put to death and your blood's on your own head. You've been warned. That separation between Jew and Gentile. If you remember Acts, when Paul's back there and offering a sacrifice and fulfilling a vow, what did they start yelling? Well, they'd seen Paul with some of the Gentile believers. And they just assumed that Paul, being the ornery person that he was, had brought Gentiles with him inside the inner court of the temple, or into the place, the past where the Gentiles were supposed to go. And that's what they start yelling. Hey, this fella, he's brought Gentiles into the temple. And of course, that started all that craziness. That dividing wall that was there, in Christ, that's gone. All have access into the very presence of God. All are part of the people of God. The other thing that this might be referring to is that Jewish rabbis saw the law as a fence dividing the Jews by their observance of the law from all other races, which resented an hostility between Jews and Gentiles. It is interesting, as you go back and study that part of the world, you know, Jews were exempt from being drafted into the Roman army. Why? They wouldn't fight on Saturdays. They wouldn't offer sacrifices to the Roman gods. They didn't even have an image of a god. And they disdained those that did. They followed practices that none of the rest of the world seemed to follow. In that regard, that was part of why God wanted them to become a unique people, so that others could look and say, hey, we're worshiping all these different gods for everything, and yet here they worship one god that we don't even have we don't know what he looks like, because they won't make an image of him. And there was something about the purity. So many of those that became early believers in churches, as Paul would go around, he'd preach first in the synagogues, and there were always Gentiles that would associate with the synagogue. They were referred to many times as God-fearing Gentiles or God-fearing Greeks, because the moral code of the Jews, their devotion to God, clicked with so many. And they said, there's something to this. So they were prime targets when Paul or others would come around and say, hey, what God started to do and what God's message is to draw near to me, that can be done through faith in Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And you can become part of God's family simply by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. They have access. Praise be to God. Just one last nugget, and then we're going to move on to the last portion of Ephesians 2. This word access is related to the word used for an official in an oriental court who conducted visitors into the king's presence. Through the blood of Christ allows us, he takes us in to the very presence of God by his blood through his spirit. The other thing we see about the blood of Jesus is that it makes us a holy temple. We're brought near, we have access, and we are a holy temple. Ephesians 2, again, beginning at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Praise God that because of the blood of Jesus, what he did for us by his death, burial, and resurrection, we are no longer foreigners, which means short-term transients. We're not just people passing through. Or no longer are we strangers, resident aliens who have no intrinsic rights. We're not just passing through and are just not hanging out. We get to become citizens as part of God's people with all the rights thereof. And even more, we get to become part of God's family. We become members of His household. That is an amazing thing. When you've been on the outside looking in, and now all of a sudden, because of what Jesus has done, not only are you invited to, come in and sit with us, no, you get to be part of the family. And I don't know, I've seen some of y'all's families, and you kind of have some crazy, no, just teasing. Yeah, come be part of our family. Woo-hoo. You may be thinking that you didn't want us to be a part of my family. The cool thing is God's family is the best family. When we live the way God wants us to live, it's an amazing thing to be part of God's family. Hallelujah. And that God is working in us as His family to build us into a holy temple in which He dwells by His Spirit. See, that's the amazing thing is God was everywhere, but the focus was God dwelled in the holiest of holies in one place in the temple in Jerusalem, and only one guy once a year got to go truly enter into the presence of God. And that only with the blood of a sacrifice after he had made sacrifice of an animal to cleanse him, to cover his sins. And then he would go in with this blood of the Lamb of the Atonement once a year. But you know what? The presence of God is here, and not in this building in the sense of it's the Holy of Holies. But we become the Holy of Holies. As the people of God, individually and corporately, God dwells in us by His Spirit. The presence of God is with us. Wow! What an amazing thing! That intimacy that we have with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. See, God doesn't live in a people, He lives, or live in a building, He lives in people. We are the building. We are that holy temple. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. It says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. We're living stones. Some of us need a little more chiseling than others, but we're living stones. Hallelujah. And that because God's Spirit lives within us and we are given new birth, we're made part of God's family, we are made new. We now have a freedom to begin to live as the people of God, to be led by His Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to live our lives to honor Him. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, Paul here is dealing with a very specific issue, but the general principle is this. God lives in us. And as part of His family, we need to live to honor Him. It should change our perspective on how we are to live in this world. Christ changes us and makes us new. Well, communion, the Lord's Supper, is that celebration of what Christ has done by his blood, that sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection. And again, think about what it really means. He makes alive those who are spiritually dead, draws them to himself by making them part of his body, the church. Communion reminds us that once we were separate from God and had no hope, but now we are reconciled to God and have hope for this life and for all eternity. Hallelujah. It's so much more than just a little grape juice and a little piece of bread. This morning, if you are here or watching online, watching the video, my question for you is this. Have you, by faith, received that new birth that Jesus died to provide? Have you said, God, I want to be part of your family? I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm asking you to join God's family. To accept by faith that Christ made the sacrifice so your sins could be forgiven and that you could experience a new birth as a member of God's family. Just in respect for this moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, because my goal is not to embarrass anybody, but if you'd happen to be here this morning, say, Pastor Rich, I've gone to church as long as I can remember, but I've never really surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I've never asked him to forgive me and to make me a child of God. Would you pray for me this morning? Again, I'm not going to call you out by name, but I would like that chance to pray with you. Wait and look around just a moment. Just lift up a hand and say, yep, Pastor Rich, that's what I want to do today. All right. And for those of us who have prayed that prayer, that say, praise God, I'm already a part of God's family. One of the things that Scripture asks us to do as we celebrate communion is to examine our own hearts. Because sometimes we can forget all that Christ died to do for us. Sometimes we can let a sin entangle us. We can let our hearts begin to get hard as there's some sin that's in our life that we haven't said, God, forgive me of it. We haven't confessed it and asked God to cleanse us of it. So this morning I'm just going to ask that each of us take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart, that there's nothing hindering your relationship with the Lord. There's no unforgiveness in your heart. Father God, we come to you this morning and are so grateful. This is what you sent Jesus to do. And because of that, we can rejoice. We can say we're your children. Lord, that's an amazing thing, that we are part of your family. And that it's a forever family. Lord, if there would be one under the sound of my voice that has not yet surrendered their life to you, that they would take a moment just to do that now. Just a simple prayer. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a child of God. Begin living in me and let me begin living my life for you. And Lord, if there is something in the hearts of any of your children that is hindering them in their relationship with you, from moving forward with you, from living for you as you desire us to, that Spirit of God, you would deal with our hearts this morning, that we would repent of that sin, and that, Lord, there would be nothing that hinders our relationship with you, and that we can leave this place as your children with the presence of God in us, and that through us others could see your great love for each and every one of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. move into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper now, a little different than what we would normally do. Usually we would have those that would pass plates around. But what I'm going to do is just start over here with Kelly and just kind of a row at a time. There are the cups and the bread in each cup. Just come take a cup and walk back to your seat. Please do hold on to the elements until all have that desire to have been served, and then we're going to celebrate that together. And while you're doing that, we've got a song to play that you can sing with and just worship the Lord.